The name of this message is, Will Your Father Be at Your Wedding? Will your Father be at your wedding? Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your many blessings for us. We thank you for your love for us, for your kindness toward us. And we just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we talk about this topic now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. Notice Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. What does woman mean?
Drawn from
man or out of man. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's a beautiful passage, isn't it? You know, it's really interesting, gentlemen. The Bible says it is not good that man should be alone. Women can handle being alone. Men can't. Women, you know, you handle it a lot better when you're by yourselves. You know, when men are born, they're brain damaged. Usually a lady goes, Amen! Preach it, brother! Really, when the Y chromosome kicks in to make a man, the corpus callosum, the central part of the brain that transfers information from hemisphere to hemisphere, shrinks. A man's corpus callosum is not as highly developed as a woman's. That's why look at her. She's, well, come on. You got it. Come on. That's why a woman can do many things well. Have you noticed how a woman can be doing 15 things at once? Women can multitask really well. A man, you put him in front of a computer, you know, the lights are on, but nobody's home. But God made us that way. God made it so that men can do two or three things extremely well. That's why, and this is, you know, there's exceptions to every rule, but if you look in the world, who tend to be the great chefs? Men. Who tend to be the great violinists? Men, with the exception of Midori and some others. Who tend to be the great piano players? Men. Why? God made our brains that way. Men are very one hemisphere dominant. That means we were really made to drive and to push. God made men to be the breadwinner. God made woman to be the teacher, the caregiver, the nurturer, all these other things. Marriage is a very important part of life. If you feel you must get married. Paul said, if you can stand not being married, don't get married. Because you can then work for God in a much better way. But if you need to get married, we need to find out how to find the right spouse. Amen?
Amen.
Because there is, you'd be better off to be single than live with the wrong person.
Amen.
Imagine waking up every morning with a person of your nightmares. Instead of the man of your dreams. Imagine somebody just caught it.
Oh yeah.
Imagine looking at the clock thinking, oh no, he'll be home in 10 minutes. Yet some people live their lives that way. I had a lady tell me once, my husband once told me, if I had to choose between the dog and you, I'd choose the dog. Yeah, it is. This is going to be a fun class. I can tell that right now. We need to know how to choose the one for us. Now, there's a difference. Well, let's look at one other text. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them, Adam and Eve, at the beginning made them male and female? Now remember, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? That's number one. God didn't make Madam and Eve, He made Adam and Eve. He made them male and female. That is so true. Men, I remember years ago, before I understood the principles of courtship, I was dating this girl where I grew up in Tacoma Park, Maryland. And she came to me one day after I thought we were madly in love, we were going to get married, I had my wedding plan and the whole business. She came to me and she said, Dane, you're like an old pair of jeans. You just get tired of wearing them after a while. Oh man. I've been reversed to a pair of Levi's, you know. So I went to Elder John Thurber, godly old pastor, and I said, I was 19, I said, Pastor Thurber, man, I thought this girl was going to marry me. She was the dream of my life. And I said, I said, these women, I can't figure them out. He looked at me and said, Son, how old are you? I said, I'm 19. He went, he said, I'm 69 years old. I've been married for 48 years. I can't figure them out either. But that's the way God made them, because it makes life interesting. A man and a woman balance each other. A man and a woman balance each other. That's the way God made it. That's why, that to me, that is one of the strongest arguments against homosexual marriages, because there's no balance. You get two male brains, it's dangerous. You get two female brains, it's even more dangerous. So God said He made them male and female, verse 5, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now, you know, that's interesting. Why didn't God say a woman shall leave her mother and her father? I'll tell you why. One of the main reasons for marital problems is a man is still in subjection in a wrong way to his parents. His mother or his father is still in control of his life. We should always be in subjection to our parents as far as godly counsel, as far as going to them for advice. But once you get married, you are now a home of your own. You are in charge of your home, not mom and dad. And nothing will make a wife more angry than a man who still kowtows to his parents. Because the Bible says in Genesis 3, God told the woman, your desire shall be to your husband. It's amazing. Now, my wife is not a jealous woman. She trusts me implicitly. But a woman's got a way of watching her man. And we were at a meeting once. We do a lot of meetings. And I was talking to a lady. I never counsel with women. As a counselor, I never counsel with women unless my wife is with me. If a woman wants me to counsel her, and she won't let my wife either be with me or do the counseling with my wife, she had another motive. And we got back from this meeting, and my wife said, I'm Dane. Who is that blonde talking to you in the corner? She had her eye on me the whole time. You know, I never know where she is. But that's because God has put it in the heart of a woman. Listen to me, ladies. God has put it into your heart. According to Genesis chapter 3, God has put it into your heart to want a strong leader for a husband. To want a spiritual leader for a husband. To have a strong, decisive leader for a husband. And Jesus says, a man shall leave his mother and his father, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. To a Christian, divorce is not an option. Amen. Except for adultery. Even then, it doesn't have to be an option. Because some people can work through that. But we hear people today say, well, if you're being spiritually abused, you can divorce your husband. Is that in the Bible? No. Physical abuse is not a grounds for divorce. physical abuse is grounds to move out and to separate, but it's not grounds for divorce. Do you see what I'm saying? God doesn't want you to stay in an abusive situation. That's not healthy. But He does not give you permission to say, oh, I'm being abused. I've got to get a divorce and find a better man. No, you made your choice already. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. I would love to do a whole series on the book of Malachi with you guys. It's incredible. It's incredible. Yet you say, why? Okay, they're asking God questions. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make you one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Now stop there. What is the purpose of marriage? To produce godly seed. That doesn't mean godly children so much. That's one of the reasons. We're going to see what this really means. The purpose of marriage is to make godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hates putting away. What does that mean? In the Hebrew, that means God hates divorce. That's exactly what it means. God hates divorce. Now, that means that when we are planning to get married, we must understand one thing. We are in a very serious time of our lives. We need to triple or double the amount of prayer we're doing. What's the difference between dating and courtship? Is dating biblical? No, it's not. Dating is not a biblical function. Dating is temporary. Dating opens up, the whole concept of dating opens up this whole Pandora's box of giving your heart to someone else and then having them crush it. And then you give your heart to somebody else and they crush it. And then you give your heart to somebody else and they crush it. And before you know it, you're scarred. And you're scarred for life. And, you know, there's a little part of the brain right here called the frontal lobe. The frontal lobe is where we make our high intelligent decisions. It's where you put your intellect above your feelings. Guess, now I may be off by a couple of years on this, but I'm pretty close. When does the frontal lobe become fully developed in a woman? Pardon me? About 21, 22 years old. When does a frontal lobe become fully developed in a man? 41 years old. No. A frontal lobe becomes fully developed in a man about 25, 26 years old. That means that up to that time, you are very vulnerable to letting emotion override intellect. That's why God instituted a plan called courtship. Now, let's talk about the very name, courtship. What does that imply? Somebody's on trial. Courtship. Somebody's reviewing the evidence. Somebody's making their case. Totally different idea from dating, where dating is see who the biggest hunk in school is and let's try to get a date. It's a whole different purpose. The purpose of marriage is to produce godly offspring. Godly offspring is godly actions, godly deeds, godly thoughts, godly example, godly children. And you need to go into any courtship idea with this in mind. You are putting the other person on trial. I I remember Nathan, my son-in-law, when he began to get interested in my daughter, Gina. They're now married. She's going to have a baby in February. And Nathan came to me one day after he had gone through all the steps, and he came to me and said, "You know what, Mr. Griffin? You really scare me." And I said, "Good. I'm doing my job." I am so happy that the happiest day of my life, next to getting married and really giving my heart to God, that next to those things, the happiest day of my life was December 15, 2002. That's the day that I walked my beautiful little Tootsie down the aisle, knowing that she was a virgin. She had never kissed a boy till the day of her wedding. She had let me be her shield and her buckler. I heard her talking to a girlfriend one day, and the girl said, "You've never even kissed a boy?"
I think I just pulled a microphone off. This lady, sorry folks. This girl said, "You mean you've never even kissed a boy?" Gina said, "No." "You never even held a boy's hand?" She said, "No." She said, "How does it make you feel?" And Gina said, "Very secure." She said, "My daddy is my protector." She said, "No boy gets to me unless they go through him." That's the way it should be. That's the way God designed it to be. That, who knows that girl better than me? Does she know herself as good as I do? Not if I have developed a relationship with her where she can talk to me about anything. And Gina, I call her Shugs. Shugs and I would sit down and talk all the time. She'd come and sit on my lap and say, "Daddy, this is going on. This is going on." I said, "Well, honey, what are you going to do about it?" "Well, I don't know, Daddy. What do you think?" We would talk all the time. And we had a little running bet. She said, "Daddy, you're going to cry before I do at the wedding." I said, "Oh, honey, you're going to cry first." She said, "Daddy, you just watch. You're going to cry first." So when everybody had gone down the aisle, and Gina and I were back there all by ourselves, Elder Marshall McKenzie, the publishing director for Michigan, sang "Butterfly Kisses." That was Gina's favorite song because it typified our relationship. And they started singing "Butterfly Kisses," and she's standing there in her nice, pure white gown, and she looked at me and she went, "Woo, baby!" And I turned and went, "Oh, sir!" And we hugged each other and cried for 10 minutes. Just tears of joy, knowing we had done it God's way. We had done it God's way. She was pure. She was alive. She was had been reserved for the man God wanted for her. "Man, you will never get a thrill. If I don't do another thing the rest of my life, I will feel I have done what God had put me here to do. Except I got a boy to get rid of now." And we're starting through the same process with him. He's 21 years old. I told my children, number one, you will not get married before you have a college degree. And, well, here, I'll put it this way. Gina came to me one day and she said, Gina had two young men that were interested in her. And we went through the courtship routine, which we'll talk about in a minute. And when we got into the courtship routine where the parents are actively involved, I did not choose who Gina should marry. I helped her choose who she should marry. You see the difference? I didn't choose. I helped her choose. And there was one boy that was really, and she wanted to marry this boy so bad. And we went to see their godly family, love the Lord. But you know, there were just certain things that weren't going to jive, you know? And she's running on emotion. You know, her frontal lobe's not fully developed. She's just, "Oh, this guy's such a dream boy. Oh." And we went to see them in a trip. We went to their house and godly family, love the Lord. And when we came back from the trip, I just seen certain things. And this is why I thank God for a godly wife. My wife pointed out things that I didn't see as a man. And that's why God puts men and women together. And Vicki said, "Dane, this isn't going to work." And she showed me why. I said, "You know what, Vic, you're right." And we prayed about it. The Lord convicted us. I told Gina, I said, "Gina, honey, I really want you to pray about this. I don't think this is a boy for you." "What? Look at him, Daddy. He's handsome." "That's not the choice, Gina. That's not a...
Handsome is not a criterion for marriage, all right? But daddy, he can make a lot of money. Having money is not a criterion for marriage, right? We went down all the criteria she had laid down. She said, but daddy, he's just a dream. I said, Gina, I just want you to pray about it, but I'm telling you, I don't want you to marry that guy. Well, Gina was always our rebellious one. And she had this little, you know, one of those looks where she'd set her jaw. And she said, what if I decide to marry him anyway? Now, I have a choice to make as a leader, don't I? Remember, the job of a leader is not to be popular. The job of a leader is to lead. I looked at Gina after... There goes that mic again. I looked at Gina after breathing up a quick prayer to God, and I said, Gina, I'll always love you. But if you marry a man that I have counseled you not to marry, and I've given you good biblical advice, and you choose to marry him anyway, don't expect to see me at your wedding. And her mouth dropped and she said, Daddy, you mean you wouldn't come? I said, no, because I could not give my public endorsement to what I do not believe in. And about 2 weeks later, she came to me. She said, you know what, Daddy? I was so mad at you that night. But after I prayed about it, she went on a walk one Sabbath, and she was struggling with God. And she said, God, do I really have to listen to my dad on this? And God said, Gina, lovest thou in the man's name more than me? Because what does the commandment say? Honor thy father and thy mother. If they're godly parents. This is talking about godly parents now. Well, she went through three episodes like this, not quite as severe as the first one. And when she finally got the right man, she is so happily married. It's a dream world. She's a little princess in her dream world. That's God's plan. That's what God wants for you. Let's talk about how it works. Judges chapter 14. Well, before we go there, courtship is where you see if godly offspring is possible. Where you're watching the character of the other one. Now, can I get a whiteboard in here, Dr. Pippin? Is that possible? Or some type of easel? I want to draw something up here on the board. Thank you. I should have told you long before this, I know, but I apologize. So, you're looking in a courtship situation. If the person that you think might be the one for you can help you produce godly offspring, actions for God, deeds for God, thoughts for God, example for God, and ultimately, children for God. Yes. Courtship is where you decide. You look, without giving your heart away, if this person that you think you are interested in can help you produce godly offspring, godly actions, godly deeds, godly thoughts, godly example, and ultimately, godly children. If you can't produce some of those offspring here, then marriage is impossible. In other words, in your friendship with this person, if just your basic filial friendship cannot produce godly thoughts, cannot produce godly deeds, cannot produce godly actions, then it won't happen in marriage either. Judges 14, 1 to 3. Remember Solomon? Samson, thank you. Remember Samson? He saw a Midianite woman. He said, get her for me, for she pleases me. That's not courtship. That's dating. Dating is, they look pretty good. I think I'll go out with them and see what I can get. He obviously didn't know her. He didn't know her character. Look what she did to him. She seduced him and made him tell her the secret to the riddle so he'd lose his own possessions. That is not godly offspring. He let everything go on emotion. Dating is emotion driven. Courting is principle driven. Genesis 37, verses 7 through 12. Potiphar, his wife, saw Joseph. And you know what? It just wasn't one time. The Bible says that she tried to seduce him for several days, several weeks, several months. And he refused to give in. Finally, she grabbed him by the clothes, tried to rape him, and he ran out the door saying, how can I do this great thing and sin against who?
God.
Young people, remember, sexual sin is not only sin against you, it's sin against God. Dating leads very, very easily to sexual sin because it's not principle-driven. Courtship is principle-driven. Courtship has other people involved. Courtship is operating on a whole different set of principles than what we see here with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. He knew the danger of sexual sin. Oh, young people, hormones are powerful taskmasters. Hormones can drive you to do things you never thought you would do. Believe me, I am telling you as one who has been where you are, but you haven't been where I am scarred that I can never get rid of because of stupid decisions that I made. I can never get rid of those scars. They'll plague me to the day I die. Don't go down that road. Genesis 34. This is a beautiful story in the Bible. Genesis 24, verses 3 through 7. This is Abraham talking to his servant. And he sent him off to find Isaac a wife. Isaac is how old?
40.
Now, granted, they lived a lot longer back then, but here's a boy that's totally submitted to his parents. If you have godly parents, if you have a father and a mother that love the Lord, walk in their counsel. You'll never be sorry. Remember, Isaac was so submitted to his father that when his father took him up on Mount Moriah to offer him as a burnt offering sacrifice, something that the heathen nations did with their sons, Isaac was 18 years old, 19 years old. Dad's about 120. You know, Isaac could have said, hey, old man, you've been in the sun too long. If you want to kill somebody, kill something else. I'm out of here, pal. I got my whole life in front of me. But Isaac had been raised loving God. And Isaac knew that when you have godly parents, you need to be under their authority. Isaac waited 40 years. Finally, Abraham saw that Isaac was ready. And notice what he says. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Young people, a non-Seventh-day Adventist, it's off limits. No matter how good they look. And don't say, oh, I'm going to give them Bible studies and get them baptized and then we'll get married and we'll live happily ever after. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. If you decide to do that and he or she becomes a Seventh-day Adventist, wait at least 1 year to see if they went down a dry devil and came up a wet one. Or if they went down a dry devil and came up a wet saint. Oh, Satan loves that one. Get him to give him Bible studies. Get him baptized. Abraham said, you swear, you promise me that you will not get a daughter from Canaan, but you shall go into my country. We can say, you go to my church, unto the people to believe like me, and find me a wife. Why do you look so troubled? You're listening? Okay, good. I just want to make sure we're together. Okay. You see, going outside is not an option. It's not an option. Now, look at this. Look at verses 12 through 20. the servant goes down in verse 12, and he says, and he said, oh Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto thy master. And he sits there praying that God will send him the right wife. Friends, are you praying that God will send you the right spouse? You should be pleading with God every day. It's not a selfish prayer. It's a smart prayer. It's a smart prayer. You should be praying every day, three times a day. God, send me the right spouse. Every single young man that came along that was interested in Gina, I had one prayer. Lord, I want to protect my daughter's heart. I want you to show me within 3 months that this is the boy for Gina. And you know what? The Lord answered that prayer every time. Within 3 months, we knew. And I should have listened to my son, because my son, with every single boy, he said, Dad, that's not the one for Gina. I know. And he was right. And the last one that came along, I told Gina, Gina, don't even think about Nathan. He's not the one for you. And Anthony said, Dad, that's the one for Gina. And I said, no, it's not. He said, yes, it is. I said, no, it's not. He said, yes, it is. And I said, Lord, is this the one for Gina? Lord said, Anthony's right. And I said, well, I got to wait on this one. And I put it to the test. And Nathan went through the steps. And the more this boy got to, the more I got to know him, the more I loved him. He's like a son to me now. I didn't gain a son-in-law. I gained a son. So Eliezer prayed, or Abraham's servant prayed, and God answered the prayer. Young people, this is one prayer that God will always answer. If you don't think God answers your prayer, you just start praying, God, send me the right spouse, and then do it in God's way. He'll answer your prayer if you're meant to get married. If you're not meant to get married, praise the Lord. Oh, not meant to get married. Yeah. If you're, not everybody's meant to get married. Not everybody's marriage material. Now, turn over the page and look at verse 65. This is so critical that you see this. Now he finds Rebekah. Rebekah's met the conditions. Notice he didn't say, Lord, send me the hottest looking woman in town. He said, Lord, send me a woman who understands how to serve. Rebekah came and said, hey, you want me to water your camels? She fulfilled the condition. He knew that was God's answer. But then notice what happens when he puts Rebekah on the camels to take her home. Notice verse 65. No, verse 64. Rebekah lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac. She lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is thy master. Therefore she took a veil and what? Covered herself. Courtship is not the time to flash body parts. Courtship is the time for the utmost care for modesty. Now, I'm a little disturbed at some of the things I see here at GYC. I think God's disturbed too. Because we have fallen into the world. Some ladies here, it looks like you're poured into your clothes. Please have mercy on us poor men. We can't help it how God wired us. Thank you, sister. We can't help how God wired us. You know, I'm going to get rid of this mic. We cannot help how God wired us. God wired us to be visual creatures. And you need to understand that and dress in a way that you protect our spiritual integrity. It doesn't mean you have got to look like you crawled out of the 18th century. You can dress very modestly and still look extremely beautiful. You need to remember that in the sanctuary service, God told the high priest, when you're walking up the step, I want you to pull the hem of your skirt over and cover, lest the shame of your nakedness appear. Exposed flesh outside of marriage is a disgrace. Exposed flesh inside a marriage in the right way is perfectly fine. But if you are displaying body parts that aren't mine to have, you are breaking the commandments. You're bearing false witness. You are bearing false witness against me saying, here it is, when I can't come get it. That is false witness. You are advertising something that's not mine. And here Rebecca does a very beautiful thing, and she covers herself to show that she wants to modestly come before her future husband and say, I hope you're looking at me for who I am rather than how I look. It's a principle of courtship. Ladies, if you see a man who's constantly looking at other women, you better run as fast as you can go. And men, if you're interested in a woman who's always flashing her body parts to other men, you better run as fast as you can go, because she's not for you. We have got to understand this principle. If Jesus walks through the back door right now, if Jesus walked down these hallways, half of us in this place would fall down in utter embarrassment for how we're dressed. I'm talking to the men too. You know, we try to show up our biceps and our big pecs. Who cares? Beautiful thought here. Abraham and Isaac. Then look at one of the most beautiful things in all the Bible. One of the most beautiful things in all the Bible. Verse 67. And Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother. His mother Sarah's dead by this time. Brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Gorgeous passage. The first thing he wanted to tell his new wife, what a great mom he had. Let me tell you about my mom. She was so wonderful. Did you see that? Look, when you're in courtship, watch how the girl relates to her parents. Watch how the boy relates to his parents. If he treats his mom like the scum of the earth, how do you think he's going to treat you? If he doesn't show respect for his mother, how's he going to treat you? If she treats her dad like he's some type of nincompoop, how's she going to treat you? Now, where's my whiteboard? Here it is. Do I have anything to write with, Samuel? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to put this up here if I can. Boy, this is heavy. Oh, boy. I am old. I can't do this. I'm going to die. All right, let's move this here. Let's move this out of the way here. Oh! There we go. Okay. All right, set that down. I think that should stay up there all right. I'll hold it up. No, it'll be all right. Well, maybe it won't stand up. Let's put it back against the wall. Let's put it back against the wall. Okay, just put it right on back there. Okay, that's good. Now, can you get out of there all right? All right, can everybody see this? Well, if you can't see it, use your imagination. Here is God's courtship pyramid. Here's the way God wants courtship to work. And if we try to do any other way, it's not going to work. Okay, at the bottom of the pyramid, the very first thing you operate on is the spiritual level. This grounds the pyramid. What are you looking at in this time when you see somebody that kind of interests you? You start looking at what their spiritual nature is like. Do they enjoy going to church? Do they enjoy talking about Jesus? Do they have deep Bible study habits? Do they love to study the spirit of prophecy? Do they stand for principles? All these things come into the spiritual level. You are not even beginning to have any physical attraction at this point in time. And you may have to pray every day, Lord, I please take away that physical attraction. I don't want to have the wrong attraction. I want this to just be a spiritual courtship. Looking, judging, looking at the evidence. How do they act at sundown? Are they careful of the conversation on Sabbath? All these things come into play. Okay, that's on the spiritual level. Do you share similar values? Do you share similar goals? Do you share similar study habits? This is the time when you have Bible studies with groups. Maybe you have 8 or 9 young people get together and you have Bible study time with this particular one. And just watch what happens in a group situation. That's what happens at the spiritual level. After the spiritual level, if you have been here for a while, several months, and you see that this person really shares the same values that you have, shares not all of them, but they share enough that you know you can produce spiritual godly seed. Then you go into the next level, which is social. This is the level where you start arranging group activities. Group activities. You might take a group outing to a zoo, or a group outing to a nursing home, or a group outing to a ski resort, or a group outing where many people go together, not just you and the other person alone, where you are looking at how they interact socially with other people. One of the things my wife said impressed her the most about me was one day we were in San Diego, and we were going to La Sierra College, and two elderly ladies were walking down the path, and they were trying to take a picture, and they were trying to balance this camera on a ledge, and it wouldn't balance. They were trying to put an automatic. I said, "Excuse me, ladies, would you like me to take your picture?" Well, my wife had never seen such a nice man before as that. And she said it really won her heart. But see, it was a social situation. She saw how I was interacting with other people. Watch how they interact with the opposite sex. Watch how they react with the people of the same sex. Make sure they're well balanced in social situations. That's the next step. There you're looking, do they share similar values and likes and dislikes? Now the next step up the pyramid is psychological. Now you have not even started to get emotionally involved yet. You still have your heart. You're not giving your heart away, not even one little tenth of it, not even a hundredth of it, not even a thousandth of it. None of your heart's given away yet. But at the psychological level, what you're looking at is you're getting to know how the other person ticks. Are they a Timex or are they a Rolex? What makes them tick? How do they function psychologically? How do they handle pressure? How do they handle stress? You're starting to get a little bit, you know how each one's developing up the chain. Now, at that point in time, if you see that you're able to produce godly seed all along the line, now comes the next level, and this level is the emotional level. Now, let's draw a big line right across here, because this is where things start to change. You are now becoming vulnerable at this level. That's where you're starting to open up a little bit. You're telling the other person what makes you tick, how you think, what your needs are, what you want out of life, what your secrets are. You're starting to share some of these things to see if you're compatible there as well. Are you following me? Are you with me? Does this make sense? Shake your head up and down if it makes sense. All right. So at the emotional level is where the vulnerability starts. Now, what's the very last part of the pyramid? This is the last part, physical. This is reserved after you're engaged. Gina did not even touch Nathan until she was engaged. And even then, it was just holding his hand. And when they felt like they were, you know, when they really knew that they were really far along, they came to me one day and they said, "You know, Mr. Griffin," but Gina said, "Daddy, would it be okay if Nathan and I hugged each other every now and then?" And I said, "What do you think?" She said, "I don't know, Daddy. When he touches me, I just feel electrified." I said, "Well, sweetheart, if you hug him, you better make it." So when they used to hug, they would just kind of stay real far away from each other and kind of go like this. But they were protecting themselves, and they didn't kiss until the day of their wedding. In fact, the day of the wedding, I told Vicky, my wife told Gina, said, "Gina, why don't you go downstairs, you and Nathan, just go downstairs and practice." You know, imagine standing in a group of people like this and kissing for the first time. That'd be tough, right? So they went down and practiced. And boy, they looked happy when they came out of that room. Yep, it's going to work. This is the one. Uh-huh, yep. Now, this is God's plan. What is the world's plan? What's the world's plan? Look at this. Look at this now. Here's the world's plan. Physical, emotional, psychological, social, spiritual. Which foundation is more secure? If you are not based on a firm foundation, you're going to teeter and fall with the first little wind that comes by. That's why you build this way rather than this way. If you are firmly grounded spiritually, you know, I'm going to get a little personal here. We were a little worried that Gina and Nathan weren't going to know what to do on their wedding night. And Gina called me from her honeymoon, and she said, "Hi, Daddy." They were in Mexico. I said, "Hi, sweetie. Everything going all right?" "Oh, yes." I said, "They knew." It comes naturally. Sexuality is a natural, inborn trait God has put in us. This is not natural. Spirituality needs to be developed. That's why if we start in our courtship on the sexual, on the physical realm, we're not going to develop in the whole line like we should. If we start spiritually and then move to social and then move to psychological and then to move to emotional, this comes natural. Amen? It comes natural. We know what to do. You look at the equipment and say, "I know what to do." So we need to understand. We need to understand that in God's plan, mother, father, children are involved in the process together. Now, what if you don't have a godly father? What if you don't have godly parents? You know what I would do if I were you? I would search out a godly man or woman in your church, and I would go to them and say, "You know what? I need your help. I'm considering getting married, and I need you to be my spiritual father. I need you to be my spiritual mother. I need you to help me." Do you think anybody's going to turn you down? No. And if somebody turns down your church, call me. I'll help you. I may not be there, but I'll pray for you and I'll help you. But young people, I want to tell you, if I had done God's plan, I would have saved a lot of scars in my life. By God's grace, I got the right wife. By God's grace, I got a white wife. Yeah. By God's grace, I got the right wife. And she's a godly woman. But, listen now, for every one like me that went about it the wrong way and it came out right, there's 100 that live in hell. 70% of the marriages in the Adventist church today are people living in hell. Young people, remember the story of Isaac. Remember the story of Joseph. Remember the stories in the scriptures that show the importance of this principle. Godliness in finding a mate is critical. Let God guide you every step of the way and watch God work. Use modesty every step. Remember when Rebecca saw her future husband, she covered herself in modesty. It should be the same thing with us today.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.